Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 41, verses 46 through 57 are where we will be today. We're continuing in our walk through the book of Genesis together. And for the past several weeks, we've been reading the account of the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph was the great-grandson of a man named Abraham. And God called Abraham out of pagan moon worship to go to a land he did not know, among a people he did not know, really following a God he did not know. And back in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now fast forward a few hundred years, and God has shown his continual faithfulness to Abraham's family through several generations who stumbled and often fell on their path of trusting and following God. And now, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who is carrying the same covenant promise from God, resides in God's promised land of Canaan. Now, Jacob has 12 sons, yet Joseph, Jacob's 11th and favorite son, is missing from God's promised land. And where is Joseph? Well, Joseph is in Egypt, having been sold out by his brothers who resented their father's favoritism and Joseph's proud posturing among them. Joseph's brothers faked his death, sold him to passing slave traders who took him to a man in Egypt named Potiphar, where Joseph became his right-hand man, only to be thrown in prison after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of indecency toward her. A long story. But throughout these seasons of difficulty, we saw Joseph hold true to God and to his word. Now, the term that we have used the past several weeks to describe Joseph's life has been endurance. Joseph endured with God through the pit in which his brothers threw him. Joseph endured with God in Potiphar's house when tempted to succumb to sin. Joseph endured with God in prison, though forgotten by those he relied on. And what allowed Joseph to endure through every one of those circumstances? Well, he knew God was with him. He trusted that God was good. And he committed to following God's will and his way, come what may. Now, last week we saw Joseph unexpectedly finding himself standing before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who had had unnerving dreams and heard that Joseph could possibly interpret them. And when offered the opportunity for personal fame and fortune by Pharaoh, however, Joseph unashamedly, undeniably, unequivocally told Pharaoh, "No, it is not in me. The one true God of Israel alone can do this." Now, this was risky, and Joseph knew it. Egyptians were a polytheistic people, meaning they believed in many gods, and Pharaoh himself was thought to be a god. And now here's this Hebrew, a slave, a convicted criminal, standing in the highest court of Egypt, boldly giving all glory and all credit to the one true God. Now, the interpretation of the dream that God gave to Pharaoh through Joseph was that God was going to send 7 years of plenty or prosperity upon Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh would then need to prepare his land and his people if they were to survive. Pharaoh then unexpectedly put Joseph in charge of this monumental task. And why? Because Joseph had really keen administrative skills? Because he had vast knowledge of Egyptian agriculture? Because he had connections? A voice of authority that would carry well with the Egyptians? No. Joseph had none of those things. Pharaoh selects Joseph to lead this effort for one reason. God was with Joseph. And now last week we also watched warily as Pharaoh lavished Joseph with privilege and with influence. Pharaoh elevated Joseph to power in Egypt and entrusted him with immense responsibility and surrounded him with comforts and honors that could easily draw Joseph's heart away from God. In fact, some of Pharaoh's gifts may have been intended for that very purpose. Pharaoh gave Joseph a new Egyptian name. He gave Joseph an Egyptian wife named Asenath, daughter of the priest of On, who led Egypt in worship of the sun god Ra. Pharaoh gave Joseph clout, power, means. He was strongly trying to assimilate the monotheistic Hebrew Joseph into Egyptian culture and society, even religion. The greatest enduring test, then, facing Joseph in this season is not the adversity of the work, but the prosperity of the position, which brings quieter, much more subtle temptations. Will Joseph abandon the God of Israel once he stands on the pinnacle of Egypt? Will his pagan wife and family cause him to stray from his religious convictions? Will he forget the people and place and covenant of God as he sees the allure of Egypt? And Joseph has endured in pit, in palace, and in prison. But will Joseph endure through prosperity? Let's read Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. And he put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Okay, now the first thing we should notice about this account is that God did exactly what he said he would do. God provided 7 years of plenty immediately followed by 7 years of famine. The one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was sovereignly in control even over the pagan land, people, and powers of Egypt, and everyone could see it. God was displaying his power over the supposed gods of Egypt and empowering Joseph in his work as Joseph trusted and followed God by faith. Now, the second thing we should notice is Joseph's dedication to God's revealed word. Though Joseph had risen to second in command in Egypt, he did not see himself as having arrived, but only having arrived at a position of responsibility and accountability on behalf of the God in whom he placed his trust. It was not the earthly rewards that Joseph was seeking, but to participate in the work, will, and way of God for the good of those around him. Even in the face of prosperity, Joseph knew he must remember God's word and live according to it. Okay, I see that in the text. Go back to verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. So as Joseph begins this monumental task before him, he knows that he has a tremendous learning curve. Just because God had given his word didn't mean that following it would be easy for Joseph. This was not his homeland. These were not his people. Joseph had to learn the rhythms of Egyptian agriculture. He had to study Egyptian infrastructure, likely overseeing the construction of storage facilities throughout many cities. The position of prosperity God had given Joseph was not meant for him to sit back and rest on his laurels. It was meant for him to engage the plow. More than reward, Joseph saw his position as responsibility. Verse 47. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in the city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Now this reads relatively quickly and painlessly for us, but consider how difficult these years would have been for Joseph. Do you think Joseph was popular, celebrated during these 7 years? I kind of doubt it. While everyone else was fat and happy, Joseph was having to establish a culture of temperance, self-denial, even restraint. He imposed heavy taxes upon the people of Egypt. As we read last week, 20% of their produce. And for what? Some looming time of doom that Joseph's foreign God told him about and his interpretation of Pharaoh's dream? I mean, imagine the questions and objections swirling around Joseph. I mean, good grief, man. Don't you think this is a bit much? Can't you just stop worrying? Kick back. Enjoy the life that Pharaoh has given you. Why are you so bent on this supposedly coming doomsday famine? Yet Joseph would not be deterred. He stored up so much grain, it could not even be counted. Joseph was preparing for God's word to prove true, even if it meant work for him, questions from others, and unfavorability with those around him. Joseph understood that even in prosperity, he must remember God's word and live according to it. That's the first thing Joseph did. Now, through this season, we also see that Joseph did something else. And that's that he refused to let his prosperity redefine him. Look at verse 50. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So we learn during this time, Joseph is blessed with two children with his wife Asenath. We also learn that Joseph names these children Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, Manasseh means something like forget or cause to forget. And Joseph names his son this, as he says, because God has made him forget his hardship and his father's house. Now, does that mean Joseph is abandoning his people and his place, assimilating more and more as an Egyptian? Well, no. While Joseph can never forget where he came from and what he has gone through, he recognizes that God has placed it behind him, even redeemed it. Joseph doesn't have to hold on to bitterness toward his brothers. He's not a slave to disappointment and resentment. Yes, Joseph's brothers had done unthinkable wrong against him. Yes, Joseph missed his father and was concerned for his welfare. Joseph's emotions must have been a constant battlefield for him in Egypt. Yet here we see something God has given Joseph that is sustaining his endurance. God has given Joseph perspective. Joseph knew he had a past, but he also knew he had a present and a future, and that God would be with him through it all. Now, the name Ephraim means fruitful or fertile. And Joseph names his son this because he recognizes that even though he finds himself in a land of affliction, God in his grace has turned it into a land of fruitfulness. God has provided and restored and redeemed that which may have seemed otherwise empty, painful, and meaningless. Now, what is most significant about the names that Joseph gives his sons, however, is not their meaning, but their origin. Because despite having an Egyptian mother from a prominent Egyptian family, Manasseh and Ephraim are not given Egyptian names. Their names are distinctly Hebrew. Joseph has been offered levels of success of which others could only dream in Egypt, but he still knows Egypt is not his home. He is a sojourner in the land of Egypt. Joseph still has his heart on Canaan, God's promised place among God's covenant people. To remember, Pharaoh, had put Joseph in Egyptian clothes with a new Egyptian name, an Egyptian wife, Asenath, which means she belongs to the goddess Neith, in a new family where his father-in-law was the respected high priest of Ra, the sun god. I mean, everything would have pressed hard on Joseph just to fold into Egypt, assimilate. Don't look back. Embrace the new. comfortable, the easy. Despite Pharaoh's attempts to assimilate him, however, likely to the chagrin of his father-in-law, and perhaps even to the objection of his wife, in the naming of his sons, Joseph reasserts his Hebrew heritage. Joseph would not let his prosperity redefine him. He knew who he was. He was one of God's chosen people. That was his identity. Joseph was in Egypt, but he refused to be of it. Look at verse 53. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Now again, everything occurs just as God had said. Now, do you think Joseph was popular and celebrated during these years? Absolutely. Joseph had held firm that God would prove true to his word even through a season of great success. And because of this, Joseph helped Egypt endure through a season of great trial. Now, while we recognize God's provision through Joseph to the pagan Egyptians, we learn that was not the end game for what God was doing there. Verse 57, "Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth." What Egypt was experiencing was not just a localized drought, but part of a much larger scarcity impacting even the land of Canaan and beyond. The problem that had befallen Egypt was also a problem, as Moses says, for all the earth. This meant that God's provision to and through Joseph would reach not just the pagan land of Egypt, but the entire world. God was bringing about his promise to Abraham. From back in chapter 12, "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now consider the steps of God's providence for the world to have sustenance through Egypt at that point. Had Joseph not been sent to Egypt, they would not have heard from the one true God. Had Joseph not stood for what was right when tempted by Potiphar's wife, he would not have met the cupbearer and baker in prison, which became his connection then to Pharaoh. Had Joseph not stood for God's supremacy and ability alone to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh would not have identified Joseph as one in which the Spirit of God dwelled, thus fit to lead the rescue endeavor. Had it not been for the implementation of God's plan through Joseph, unforeseen mass death would have ensued. Who could have ever imagined such an intricate tapestry could be woven with such fragile and unsuspecting threads? Well, God did. And he had foretold it to Abraham from the very beginning. God was proving true to his word, just as he said. Now, which would you say is harder? Enduring with God through trial and famine, or enduring with God through plenty and prosperity? Well, while most, if not all of us, would choose the trial of prosperity, the truth is I've seen more people walk away from God when things were prosperous than when they were difficult. So when we are faced with difficulty, our response is often, I need help. I can't do this, God. You are in control. When we are faced with prosperity, however, our response is often, well, I don't need help. I have done this. I am in control. Worldly success can call us to distraction over dependence, worldly promises over God's provision, self over service, and comfort over contentment. This is why Jesus said in Mark 10:23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus was not saying that wealth and position, influence and power are evil. God has consistently used those things for his glory and the good of his people. This only happens, however, when those who have such things see what God has given them as tools to be used, not trophies to be protected. How then do we have and maintain that kind of mindset? Well, in famine or in plenty, like Joseph, we have to live in light of God's word. And we can't let our circumstances redefine us. In this world, we are tempted to cling to success and worldly goods because we think they provide us with permanence and security and refuge. We think it is success that establishes us, things that make for solid ground, and prosperity that is truly our provision. The reality, however, is that everything we have in this world can be taken away with one phone call. Nothing in this world apart from God establishes us. Nothing in this world apart from God is solid ground. Nothing in this world apart from God can truly be our provision. Church, Jesus Christ, God the Son, while we were set against him, came to be with us as one of us. He willingly laid down his own life as the sacrifice of infinite worth that paid our infinite sin debt for our rebellion against him so that we could be set free from our slavery to sin and death and adopted as beloved children of God. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and that is what establishes us. That is our solid ground. That alone is our true, final, and sufficient provision. And church, the Bible says both prosperity and famine are tools in God's hands, and he uses them among whomever he will and however he pleases. God may give us prosperity and praise him for it. We can do much, we can help much, we can give much in physical and financial ways. God may give us famine and praise him for it. We can do much, we can help much, and we can give much in other ways. Either way, God is faithful to work in the plenty, and he's faithful to work in the famine for his glory and for our good. We then must live in light of his word and let only the gospel of Jesus Christ define us. And when we remember this, we can join with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, who said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful to you. It's difficult often in this world to be grateful when we look at the things that we don't have or the things that other people have. That's also to be difficult to be grateful when we look at what we do have and we desire to hold on to it, and to keep it, and to trust it, and to elevate it above a position it was never intended to hold. God, I thank you for the constant reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the infinite worth that you laid down in your life so that we who trust and follow you by grace through faith can know you and trust you, and whatever comes at us in this world, we know that we will never be snatched from your hand. God, that is the beauty of true riches. That is true prosperity. And you have lavished that upon us in Christ. God, help us to love you and to trust you in times of plenty and in times of little. You endure through them all, and you continually prove yourself faithful. So help us cling to you, all for your glory, which is our good. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.